following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you guys know that life is full of choices? You guys know that? So you have your small choices every day, like where to eat or where to get gas, or you have bigger choices like, okay, what am I going to do for a career, or who to marry, or whether to sell the house or not, or whether I should get this surgery, if this is necessary or not. Before I get into our time, you also have to realize that we also have things that we have choices on what to say or what to not say. Before I came on to come on full-time here at Refuge, I used to work for Trader Joe's. And actually, I worked for the company for 12 years, and it was awesome. But part of what I loved, it was really relational. And it would be like that you're on something different every hour. But I would say in the time that I was working there, some of the biggest mistakes had to do with relational interactions on the register. For me, there were times where I might have called a lady a sir, right? Or maybe the vice versa too. I remember doing this one time and then trying to fix the situation, and there wasn't really a way out of it. And so I kept trying to fix it, and the lady is like, "You are just digging yourself a deeper hole." Right? And then there was times where I might have also mistaken women to be pregnant who were not pregnant. Man, if you ever are trying to figure out if you should ask someone about their baby and you are not 100% sure about it, then let me give you advice. Don't. Right? I know you got a 50-50 shot there, but from a word of experience, it's not worth risking if you're wrong. Right? A wise person learns from their mistakes, but an even wiser person learns from someone else's mistakes. So take that from me. But some of our choices that we make, some of them have very little consequences. And then some carry with them a lot more weight and a lot more consequence. But here's the thing about our choices that we know from experience, we also know from my own story, that we don't always get it right. How many here have had a perfect track record when it comes to always choosing things rightly? Whether it was right after you had your meal and you're like, "Man, I knew I should have got the hamburger." Or it could also be, "Man, maybe you made this large investment and the insurity that comes after." Although what I mentioned was mostly fixable, my point is that there's some things in this life that we just cannot afford to get wrong. And as we get into tonight's parable of Jesus, we're faced with another choice that, because of its implications, we cannot afford to get wrong. As this choice for some of us might mean the difference between a life full of joy and peace to a life of anxiety and weight. It may mean for another the difference between growth and stagnancy. And still for others, it might be the difference between condemnation and salvation. But here's the awesome thing. Is in the heart of this parable, Jesus, I believe, shows us, man, the answer cannot be more clear. So would you guys look with me to Luke 18, starting in verse 9. It says this. "He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and looked down on everyone else. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything I get.' But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So the parable I just read centers on two guys seemingly doing the same thing. In the story, both of these guys are approaching God on the basis of righteousness, except their means of righteousness cannot be more different. Let me give you guys a quick example. So how many of you guys just loved listening to Land of Color? Wasn't that so good? Yes, that was amazing. Again, like I was mentioning, I could not help but just smile as I was listening to the songs, right? They both sing so well. They both play guitar so well. But I also play a little guitar, and I sing a little bit too. And if I came in with a guitar on the surface, you guys might think like, okay, these guys are doing the same thing. But in seconds of me playing and after listening to them, you realize that we are definitely not doing the same thing, right? You might not even be able to call what I do music after listening to that, right? But when it comes to righteousness, these guys are trusting in, Jesus masterfully shows those, these two, that what they're trusting is definitely not the same thing. So before we dig in verse 9, we're told exactly who Jesus is talking to as he tells the story. It says it's to those who trusted in themselves to be righteous and look down on everyone else. So right away you might be wondering, who, if they're righteous, why is Jesus telling them the story? And secondly, what does it mean to be righteous? When it comes to God being righteous, one theologian said, God always acts in accordance with all that is right and is himself the final standard of what is right. But this passage is asking the listener to consider this question. What does it mean for a person to be righteous? So that's point one. If you guys are note takers, point one is what does it mean for a person to be righteous? So the tricky thing about righteousness is that we all know it has something to do with doing what's right and maybe a rightness with God. But I think there's often a lot of confusion on what it means to be a righteous person. Some people might think it's the person who spends all their time with orphans. Or maybe it's the person who you ask, hey, are you hungry? And they say, man, I'm hungry for the word. Or you say, hey, are you thirsty? And they're like, they start telling you about living water. You're like, maybe that's the righteous person, right? Or maybe another person might think it's the person who empties themselves of all material blessing and goes off to a monastery. But in the passage we just read, Jesus makes it crystal clear in his story that not all types of righteousness are equal. And Jesus uses, to illustrate this truth, the contrast of its characters and their actions. It starts in verse 10 by following two different people going to pray inside the temple. So the first one is a Pharisee. A Pharisee at the time was the religious leader, an authority. They're highly respected, visibly moral, outwardly pious, and seemingly godly. As they would pray in the street corners, they'd be able to recite whole chapters of God's word in verbatim just by their memory. And as far as doing the good things, it would seem that these guys would put the Boy Scouts of America to shame. As far as zeal for things for God, they would make the person who talked about him only being hungry for God's word and thirsty for the living water, he would say about that Pharisee, he's like, man, that guy is zealous, right? This specific Pharisee, it tells us in verse 11, would even fast twice a week, and they would give a tenth of everything he owned. It wasn't just a tithe of income, but he tithed everything, even to the herbs of his garden. On the outside, you would think, man, there is no one more upright than this person. You would think, man, there is no one that I know that has their act together like this guy. Yet Jesus here is warning those much like this Pharisee. In fact, Jesus does this often. In Luke 11:42, in speaking to the Pharisees, Jesus said, but woe to you Pharisees. You give a tenth of mint, rue, and every kind of herb, and you bypass justice and love for God. These things you should have done without neglecting others. So they miss the point of all these righteous actions. What they do is supposed to be pleasing God himself, but their outward zeal was more of just an act. And though they had this form of righteousness in what they did, it wasn't the kind that God desired, as it was self-righteousness based on their own deeds, their own acts of goodness, and not on God himself. If you look at verse 11, you listen to how the Pharisee talks about himself. He's like, God, I thank you. I'm not like the adulterers, those who are liars, those who are cheaters. Thank you, God, that I'm especially not like that tax collector, as he's supposedly praying. Guys, listen, his error was not in what he did. In fact, all that he did was pretty much good things. But his error was in the belief he held, that he believed because he did more, because he tried harder than those around him, that he was righteous and morally superior to other people, especially someone like a tax collector. And the problem with self-righteousness is it's not really righteousness, at least by God's standard. In fact, it's quite the opposite, because rather than leading us to love God and others, it leads us to not think that we need God and then to look down on others. And rather than leading us to humility that leads us to God, it's driven that pride that keeps us away from God. Rather, the Bible's view of righteousness centers not on what we do or who we think we are, but firstly on who Christ is and what he's done. Because as Billy Graham rightly put it, he said, all ground is level at the foot of the cross. To those who trust in their own righteousness, Jesus warns at the end of verse 13 that anyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he gives the exhortation to the listener that those who are humble before God will be exalted. So Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends, one of the 12 apostles, is a great example of this fact. We're all susceptible to self-righteousness at times. Before Jesus went to the cross, Peter was so sure that he would never forsake Jesus. He said, Jesus, I would even die for you. But when Jesus was taken to be put on the cross, rather than die for Jesus, he denies Jesus. As he was so sure that his own ability was going to be what it took to do what was right. Rather, our righteousness needs to be from a greater source than what we have to offer on our own. So point two is the right kind of righteousness. I love how the story makes it clear that the way of righteousness through our own works does not work. So then what's our option? I don't know if you guys have ever seen a pizza box before where it says, you tried the rest, now try the best, right? It's really cheesy, but pizza is 40% cheese, so it's okay. Back in verse 10, we're introduced to a different character in the story and a different type of righteousness. This guy was a tax collector, and he came also to pray in the temple. But unlike the Pharisees, this guy, who many at the time would have considered the scum of society, he was a Jew who worked for Rome and then enforced the taxes on his own people. He worked for the people who oppressed his own people. And then to make matters worse, he made all of his money by extorting and cheating people as he collected the tax from them. They were known as the scoundrels, as traitors, as morally and spiritually bankrupt people. I was trying to think about the modern day equivalent, and the best I could do is someone involved in a human trafficking ring. Someone that we would consider, man, this person, what they do is despicable. And yet, Jesus uses this man in the story by no mistake. He actually calls out of his own 12 apostles someone from this lifestyle. And he sees over and over hanging out with this type of person. Why? Because the synoptic gospels would tell us that it's not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And back in the parable, we see this man crying to God in the temple. In verse 13, it says, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this one went down to his house justified rather than the other, because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Everything this guy does as he approaches God is marked by humility. As he realizes, man, he's been a great sinner. And so he stands far off. And he did this because he was too humbled by what he'd done in the past to feel like he actually had a right to open his eyes. He beat his breast. This in ancient Jewish culture was to show great sorrow and repentance. He knew he wasn't deserving of God's mercy, yet he knew God was his only hope. So he came broken. He came humbled. A few weeks ago on our way home, when we were getting off the freeway, on our off-ramp, there is always a person holding a sign. And this time, like no other, there was another person holding a sign. This time it was a guy in his late 50s. And for some reason, I decided to look at the sign, and man, this sign was like nothing I've ever read. On one side, it said, sober since 1/1/2017. And then he flipped the other sign, and it said, homeless and humbled. And this humility, it broke me. As he acknowledged, man, yes, he messed up. Yes, this is how I got here. But man, I don't want this anymore. I need help. Guys, in this parable, as we hear about this man going before God, yes, he was a great sinner. But what is even more amazing is God is an even greater Savior. And he receives this man and he makes him right before him. So Jesus finishes telling the story to the hearer, and the hearer hears something and they're like, man, this does not add up. He says, it's not the first man who is justified and seen to be righteous now before God, but it was the second. And you might be wondering, well, how can that be? Early I asked, well, what does it mean to be righteous before God? Well, Romans 3 would tell us that none of us on our own are righteous. And then Romans 6 would say, because of our unrighteous deeds, we're deserving of penalty. So then how is a person righteous? We need outside help. Many people sadly say, God helps those who help themselves. But when you look at Scripture, you see rather God helps those who recognize they are helpless without him. And in Romans 5, it tells us that the key to being righteous before God has everything to do with the righteousness of Christ. In Romans 5:6, it says, when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we're still sinners. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. Did you guys catch that? Paul is saying that Christ came because apart from him, we are utterly helpless. But it's because of Christ's work that people can now be declared righteous before God and justified. It's on the basis of Christ being fully man, fully God, who is perfectly righteous, dying in our place, taking on what we should have, and for us to receive and believe this. And when we put all of our hope and our trust that Jesus died for us, his death pays for our sins and we're united to him. And his perfect righteousness is now seen as ours by the Father. So now God can rightly declare us righteous. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. Guys, it's remembering this that as believers, it actually keeps us from self-righteousness. And this message that helps us to be able to love those who are not like us. Point 3, and our last is just an application, and it's just a few thoughts. It's this. Yes, righteousness includes our actions, but what we learn in the story is none of our actions were ever enough to actually make us righteous. We were declared righteous based on Christ's work and our faith, and now we're to do what's right in response to what he's done by the power of God's Spirit. That is different than trying to work for it. So the question I want to ask you is, where do you personally trust your righteousness to be found? Is it in your work or is it in the work of Christ? As I said earlier, this might mean the difference between experiencing Christian joy and true Christian life to religious pressure and anxious fear in our standing before God. Between growing in your walk with him as you're reminded of his work and his forgiveness, and man, the way that, man, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us of all unrighteousness. Or prideful views of self, a stagnant walk with God, and destructive relationships to those around us. Between real salvation and a life of zealous condemnation. Guys, my deepest hope, my deepest prayer is that you would choose the way of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, that you have given your Son that we might be called, Lord, people that are righteous. God, we know we are not this on our own. God, we know that we are broken, we sin, we mess up, but yet, Lord, you've come not to condemn us, but to save us. Lord, you've come to rescue us. And so, Lord, would you free tonight, Lord, people from bondage? Whether they're those that maybe have never trusted you before, Lord, may they tonight put their trust in you. Father, whether they're those that who've believed in you and do have trust in you, but yet they're dealing with issues of security and whether they are good enough to be good enough for you. God, we thank you that, God, it has nothing to do with that. But rather, it's what you've done. And Jesus, our trusting of that. Father, would you help us to live in response to Lord, your work? God, would you change the way that we see others? Would we not look down on it? as on others, but rather will we look at them as people that are broken in need of rescue, to who you are the only hope, as you didn't come for this those who are righteous, but you came for the unrighteous. And God, thank you that you offer forgiveness and love and rightness. So Lord, we thank you, and just we praise you for how good you are to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.